Well, today we hear that Lazarus goes to heaven and the rich man goes to hell. And while in hell, this rich man argues with Abraham that hell is really quite unfair. After all, if God were merciful like he claims to be, he'd send Lazarus to give a drop of relief. Never mind that this man didn't care to give Lazarus a crumb of his own in this life. And shouldn't a person, though, be able to hold God to a higher standard than themselves? Besides, this isn't really asking for all of that much, is it? I mean, is this God really so unwilling to do so little? And the problem is that you do the same thing every day. You think to yourself, well, I don't deserve eternal damnation because my eyes wandered and I caught a glimpse of a pretty skirt every now and then. I mean, who gets hurt in such a thing? I shouldn't deserve hell because I get angry with people that I know are dumb, and shouldn't God know that they're fools as well? If God is truly a merciful God, he'll know that these are just small things, nothing that he should be worried about. And you think like this because you believe that you're the judge of God, that you stand over God himself. You get to decide whether or not God lives up to your expectations. Is he really that good? Is he really that powerful? Has he judged you correctly? And you think, no, probably not. Every one of your sins could be considered little ones. Every one of your rebellions against God could be considered insignificant because you justify them to yourselves, even the most egregious ones. Pornography or the affair? Well, I can explain that. Outright theft? It's not as bad as you think. The lies, the deceit, the throwing of people under the bus. I mean, come on, everybody does that. That's how you get ahead. Or God made me this way. Just what's so sinful about it? Judge not, lest you be judged yourselves. Nobody's perfect. So it shouldn't be a big deal for God to throw me a bone here or there and give me some relief. After all, God, you claim to be just, you claim to be merciful. Prove it to me by indulging my sinful desires. And God, if you don't, all that does is just show your true colors. See how manipulative you guys are? It doesn't matter how small you think your sins are. Every one of them is placing you as judge of the very God who made you. And every excuse is an utter rejection of the very God who created you. Your condemnation is rightfully earned. Your damnation is totally deserved. Because hell is exactly what you asked for. You wanted the chasm that cannot be crossed because you want to keep God at a distance. You want to keep him away. And every sin, intended or not, and every excuse, whether good or not, just widens that chasm further. But the very worst thing is when you accuse God of not doing enough. This man, this unnamed man in hell, refuses to believe that our Lord had done a sufficient job. And since he's in hell, then obviously God should have done more. And so he says, okay, here's what you can do to redeem yourself, little God. Send Lazarus back from the dead. That'll surely be adequate enough to convince my five brothers to make right choices. That will be plenty to have them do the right things. Because if you insist on being so unjust to me, then I insist you don't let them share in my same fate. But when Abraham says that Moses and the prophets, that the word of God is sufficient on its own, this man says no. And it's the most emphatic no there is in the Greek language. He practically shouts to Abraham, no. No to Moses, no to the prophets, no to Abraham, no to the word of God. It's not enough. It can't be enough because I'm here. And that's not okay because here hurts. Here is not at all what I wanted. I don't even have a name here. This is all your fault, God. So if I have to be here, I need someone to blame, someone other than me, because I've done all I can do not to be here, and I can't bear this anymore. And I need you, God, to listen to me. I need you to do what I say, because I know better than you. Even in hell, this man demands to be a judge. Sound familiar? You don't have to make it into the pit of eternal suffering to feel that way. Look at Lazarus. When he was alive, dumped at the gate, covered with sores, licked by the dogs, this could have been his cry. The one shouting no here, folks, is you. And every pain, every suffering, everything that goes wrong, it drives that old Adam within you berserk with rage. And so you continue to pretend to be the judge of God, hoping to drive the faith Christ gave you away and then to reign as God in his place. After all, the chasm you built between you and heaven by your sin really is too wide for you to cross, no matter how much you want to. And who else better to be a God here than you? Except, here is hell, and on the other side of the chasm is not. And I think it's really too bad that Abraham, in this story, said that no one would be able to cross the chasm. And of course, Abraham also implies here that there wouldn't be anyone rising from the dead either. But look more closely, because in fact, everything that this rich man asks for is what Jesus actually does. He just does it better. And everything Abraham says isn't possible is exactly what Jesus accomplishes. Jesus crossed the uncrossable chasm, crossed from heaven into hell. And how appropriate that Jesus used his own cross to do it. Jesus entered into the fiery anger of God, taking the entirety of that wrath upon himself. Jesus takes it all, and not a bit of it is left for you. Jesus endured hell itself on that cross, and he did it in your place. And Jesus also crossed that chasm carrying water. Not just enough water to cool the tongue, but enough water to put out the fires of hell itself. By that water, you are baptized. With that water, you receive the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And like Lazarus, your names are known. Your names are written in the book of life. You are buried with Jesus by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, you too would have new life. And that risen Christ is now sent to the house of your brothers to serve as the eyewitness to the death and resurrection that happened on your behalf. He's sent in order to give you the same place as Abraham and Lazarus. Because being a saint and getting into heaven has nothing to do with your pocketbook, nothing to do with your social standing, nor how well you can justify yourself, nor the good things you've done. It rests entirely on Christ Jesus. I mean, look at Lazarus. What did he do? Nothing. Maybe even less than that. All he did was die. That's it. And yet he received faith, grace, life, and salvation. These are all gifts from Christ, and he gives them to you today as well. Through these gifts, through baptism, through the word, through things that you have a hard time believing are really all that effective, through these things, God does his work. Through these, Christ carries you out of hell and up to heaven. Through these things, Christ has made you one with his church, with his bride. And because of that, it no longer matters if you have the rich man's life or Lazarus's life here in this world, because this life will always have pain and it will always have its fleeting joys. But only one thing will remain forever, and you have him. You have Christ. Now, to be honest, I really don't know what God sees in you people. You're arrogant, judgmental, selfish, destructive, manipulative people. You try to be above God himself, telling him no when his ways don't suit you. And you've fallen so low you can't even see the top anymore. But despite all of that, Jesus lived the life of Lazarus, and Jesus suffered the fate of the rich man, all for you. How could you possibly be worth that to him? It's almost as though he could see you without your sin. It's because the Father looks at you and sees Jesus and that you are forgiven all of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.